Years ago, Brother Jack Hiles said, "I love America." I agree with Dr. Hiles.
Amen.
I love America. I love her heritage. Her heritage is, despite what the historical revisionists would tell us, her heritage is one of religious freedom. That is why America was founded. It was a heritage of righteousness. It was a heritage of opposition to tyranny. I was thinking yesterday, Brother Ewald, they threw a bunch of tea in the harbor, not because they didn't like the label, because they didn't like the tyrannical tax that went with it. I love her freedom. The freedom of religion, the freedom of speech. You know, there's times where I don't care very much for the freedom of speech, but I'm glad we have it. Amen? I'm glad for the freedom of association. I'm glad for the freedom of movement. I'm from the East Coast. You know, Brother Deere, you can drive from Massachusetts to California and not have to have somebody stop and search your car and ask for your passport. Yet. I love her generosity. We're generous to our neighbors in need. We're generous to faraway people in distress. America gives more than any nation in the world. I'm glad for her structure. I'm glad for her constitutional government. Three branches of government, co-equal. I'm glad for the wisdom of the founders. I'm glad for her beauty. As I mentioned, I'm from Massachusetts. There's a spot I could go to, Cape Cod. I think it's one of the most beautiful spots in all the world. But you know what? Each one of you here that have been somewhere else in America could tell me of an equally beautiful spot somewhere. I thank God for her plenty. God's bounty in our cupboards, in our grocery stores, in our fields, in our barns. I thank God for America's sacrifice. You know, one of the greatest markers of a nation is how they treat their fallen dead. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a great nation. The sacrifice of America. If you have never been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you need to go. You need to go. You need to see these men standing guard over men that have been gone for 30 and 50 and 100 years now with World War I. Standing guard through rain and monsoon and snow and ice. Why? Sacrifice. Americans have bled for freedom on nearly every godless fly speck on this planet. I thank God for her sacrifice. But most of all, I thank God for her God. The God of America. The one we just heard about singing, "Our Father's God to Thee, Author of Liberty, to Thee we sing." However, Dr. Hiles went on to say, "I love America, but I do not love what she has become." And I share that sentiment with Brother Hiles. I do not like the fact that since 1973, over 55 million babies have been murdered. I don't like that one bit. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, I hate that. I hate that. I do not like the fact that over 50 years ago, we decided to expel God from every area of public life, bit by bit, brick by brick, little by little. If you want to study in sowing and reaping, you ought to read the history of Madeline Murray O'Hare and find out how she died. She was murdered, put in a barrel, and sunk into the ocean. She's the one that took God out of our schools. I don't like the fact that there are corruption all over our government. I don't like that one bit. I don't like it. By the way, if you'd read Proverbs, you'd learn not to take bribes. I do not like the fact that our government has become perverse in its dealings. If you want a history lesson, and you young people are a little bit too young for this, but some of you remember when Robert Bork was nominated to the Supreme Court and Ted Kennedy stood up there and told lies about Robert Bork. You know what he told Judge Bork after that, Brother Horsch, when Judge Bork went to see him? Nothing personal. That's what he said. Nothing personal. Lying about somebody and libeling somebody to keep them from an office because it doesn't fit your political system is nothing personal. That's our government. You know, I don't like the fact that we have constitutionalized the abhorrent recently. We've constitutionalized it. Said it's a constitution. In 1986, a case called Bowers versus Hardwick came before the Supreme Court. It's the last case on this issue of homosexuality to be properly decided. And you know what they said? There is no fundamental right to that conduct. None. 1992, Romer versus Evans says you cannot discriminate politically against homosexuals. 2003, Lawrence versus Texas said they took away a state's right to decriminalize an immoral behavior. In 2013, U.S. versus Windsor repealed DOMA, what we know as the Defense of Marriage Act. And then just last week, our Supreme Court said there is a constitutional right to legalize, legitimize, and recognize same-sex marriage. I don't like that. You know why I don't like that? It's not in the Constitution. That's why I don't like that. There's other reasons. By the way, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're homosexual or you know somebody that's homosexual, listen to me and listen well. God loves you. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. You read in 1 Corinthians 9 where God gives a laundry list of sins that will not be allowed in heaven. One of them there is abusers of themselves with mankind. But you know what he says in verse 11? And such were some of you. You see, there were people in that little church at Corinth that was an immoral town, an immoral city that had been of that lifestyle and said, Jesus saved me from it. Praise God for saving grace, which is also delivering grace. You know what you have to do, though? You have to agree with God about your sin. And that's what's being taken away in our country. The right to say it's wrong. The right to say it's wrong is be taken away. Jude, the book of Jude, if you go back there with me, it could be a 2015 news headline. It was S. Maxwell Coder who wrote a great book on Jude, and he called it Jude, the Acts of the Apostates. And that's what it is. That's what we learn about. We learn about apostasy. You say, well, Pastor, what's apostasy? An apostate is somebody who was never saved. They rejected revealed truth, and God leaves them to themselves. What a fearful place to be, Brother Deke, to be left to yourself by God. In the early 20th century, there was a battle raging in the churches of America between the modernists and the fundamentalists. The modernists said, well, you don't need to believe in the miracles, and it doesn't really matter whether Jesus Christ is virgin born or whether He bodily rose from the dead or not, just so long as you come to church and you're a good person. And the fundamentalists said, uh-uh. No. If you don't believe in a literal blood atonement, you're not saved. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born, how can He be your Savior? They said, if you don't believe He bodily rose from the dead, what happens when we die? There was a great rift between the modernists and the... By the way, I am proud to say this. I don't use the word proud very often. I'm proud to say this. I am a fundamentalist.
Yeah, man.
I'm not ashamed of it, and I know what it is, and I can spell it.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You know why? Let me just give you a reverse. How many modernist churches still believe the Bible? How many modernist churches are actually actively evangelizing the lost? How many modernist churches are sending missionaries out to heathen lands to evangelize the lost? I'll give you a number, about this many. Because they don't believe anything. They don't believe anything. And Jude is a picture of modernism and apostasy. If you see in verse 4, you see the invasion of the apostates. It's so plain there. What happens? I'll tell you what happens. Good churches, people sneak in. And apostates have the same vocabulary as you and I, but they have a different dictionary. What we say and what they say have different meanings. It says there in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." You know what that means? That's a big word, lasciviousness. It means this: license to sin. And if that doesn't sound familiar today, you're not paying attention. These people come into apostate churches and they say, "Listen, it's okay for you to be whoever you want to be as long as that's what you want to be." God says, "Repent." And so they come into these churches. The invasion of the apostates. Then in verses 5 through 7, you see the illustrations of apostates. We see three historical apostates. We see the mixed multitude in the wilderness. We see the angels that sinned. And we see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were laid waste. And I don't have time to preach on each one of these. But then in verse 9, you see a supernatural apostate, and that's the devil himself. Verse 11, we see individual apostates. Cain, the first apostate, Cain, who brought his offering of vegetables when God had commanded a blood sacrifice. And then we see Balaam, who taught the people of God to curse themselves. And then we see Korah. And by the way, it's interesting to look at each one of these. And then we have illustrations of natural apostasy in verses 12 and 13. But it's interesting there, if you look at verse number 8, it describes apostates to the T. To the T. It says there, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." That's what apostates do. "Despise dominion." There's the position that God has given them. They despise it and speak evil of dignities. That's what apostates do. There's the invasion of the apostates, the illustrations of apostates, the insidiousness of apostates. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of things which they know not, but that which they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Show me an apostate and I'll show you somebody eventually that gets to his basest immoral character. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 about when the Lord comes. And He talks about how for those that are left behind, He's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to be a shock and a surprise. And it tells us there that we're not the children of darkness. We're the children of light. And we're the children of the day. And so here's what I want to, in the brief moments that we have today. We see, ladies and gentlemen, you'd have to be blind not to see this world getting darker and darker and darker. I'm telling you what, I believe this with all my heart, Brother Lem. God is trying to snuff out the candle that is America. What do we do? What do we do? Do we just yell and scream all the time? Do we just walk up to people and start arguing with them? Do we just get in the corner and do this? Or do we just suck our thumbs and be spiritual babies? No. Let me tell you what we do. We're the children of light. We live in the sunshine. We bask in His love for us. We live in the sunshine. You know, praise God, Jude has all that to say, but he's got more to say down the end. Let me give you the body of the message today. Number one, you live in the sunshine by remembering God's words. Look what he says there in verse number 17. He says, but beloved. There's a big change there. He's been dealing with ungodly, 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 ungodly. And he says, but beloved. I love that word. I use that word of you, church. You know, when I do those incredibly long voice messages that you don't listen to, I start off with, hello, beloved of Loomis Park Baptist Church. This is your pastor calling. Beloved, that's what you are. That's what you are to me, and that's what you are to Him. You're beloved. You're loved by God. And He says, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. You live in the sunshine by, number one, remembering God's Word. Hey, didn't God say it was going to be like the days of Noah? Didn't He say it was going to be like the days of Lot? Didn't He tell us that in the last days, perilous times would come? Didn't He tell us, amen, that men would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Didn't Peter say, hey, scoffers would come? Didn't He say that? Live in the sunshine. Just live in the sunshine. God said it was going to happen. Did you think you could go like this and it wouldn't? Think you could stand over like the old Dutch boy? Hey, man, I'll just stand here like this. No, God said it was going to happen. Live in the sunshine. Hey, by the way, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. We watch, we pray. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We serve, we witness, we try to win people. Amen. We just do what He said. Amen. Remembering His Word. Secondly, look at verse 20. There's that word again. But ye what? Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We live in the sunshine by remembering God's words. We live in the sunshine, number two, by building our faith. Building our faith. Paul, when he left the Ephesian elders, said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he said, I commend you to the Lord and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Romans 10:17 tells us. Hey, you remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them you ought to be partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith, grow virtue, into virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, into temperance brotherly kindness, and on and on and on it goes. What's he saying there? Build your faith. Now's not the time to read your Bible less. Now's the time to read your Bible more. Now's the time to come to church more. So much the more, Hebrews 10 tells us. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. Why? Because it will build your faith. You have small faith? Boy, we feel like that sometimes. I can tell you this, small church attendance, small faith. Guaranteed. Small Bible reading, small faith. Build your faith. You say, but the world's crumbling around us. Yeah, that's why we need to have people of faith. Amen. And build it. Building our faith. Remembering God's words. Thirdly, look at the end of verse 20 there. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, Brother Downing, if there's ever a time we ought to be praying, it's now. Now, and not just praying in the Holy Ghost, being led by the Holy Ghost in our prayer. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 26. When you don't know how to pray, when you're so crushed, you don't know what to say, I'm going to tell you something, the Holy Ghost can help you pray. I agree with what the brother said. He says, not that God's not calling, it's that we're not listening. You know, God's trying to get us to pray for some things, but we kind of tune Him out. Well, let's have that quiet time with God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. I believe the other day God just laid some people on my heart as I was driving along and just trying to pray. And listen, I'm no hero at that stuff. I'm like you. I got a discipline of time to pray. Amen. But boy, when you'll do that and you'll say, Holy Ghost, please lead me, He will. Praying in the Holy Ghost, building your faith, remembering God's words. Oh, I like this one. Look at verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. That doesn't mean you have to keep yourself saved. That is not what that is saying. Because before, at the beginning and at the end of Jude, he tells us that we're preserved. We're not persevering. We're not hanging on to the side. We're in the boat. Amen. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. You know what that is? You know what Jesus said? He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
You know how we keep ourselves in the love of God? We obey Him. We do what He says. Let me give you a caveat, whether we like it or not.
Amen.
I wonder if Noah had ideas about building the ark. He might have said, well, I could probably do that a little bit. I don't think he did. He said, the God of heaven told me what to do. I'm going to do it. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, keep yourself in the love of God. My kids love to sing a song in devotions. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You could even switch that around to make Jesus happy. But to trust and obey. Keep yourself in the love of God. Revelation 2:4 says they left their first love. Number 5, look at verse 21, the back half of the verse. How can we live in the sunshine, remembering God's Word, building your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God? What's it say there? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look for His second coming.
Amen.
Number 5. Look for His second coming. Ladies and gentlemen, just as much as I believe at Christmas time that Jesus Christ came, was born in a manger, I believe that with all my heart. I believe He's coming again.
Amen.
And it tells us in Jude, He's coming, and He's not coming as a babe.
Amen.
He's coming as the King of Kings
Amen.
And Lord of Lords, and He is going to put to silence everyone that mocks Him, everyone that laughs at Him, everyone that scoffs at Him. He is going to simply put them to silence, and He's going to deal with it. You read the word ungodly, I believe it's in Jude 6 times, 4 times in one verse there in verse 15. You want to talk about a more ungodly day, what people say about God.
Yeah.
What a day we live in. You know what? Listen, don't let that get you down. We're looking for Him to come.
Amen.
We're looking for, and when He does, He's going to put Him to silence. It's going to be, shh, and they're going to have to.
Right.
Amen. I don't know what He's going to say. I don't know if He's going to say halt or quiet or what, but they're going to be.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Yeah.
Boy, you think about that. That's like living in the sunshine right there. Amen. Look for His second coming. Titus 2:13 calls it the blessed hope. I call it the day when ungodliness shall forever tremble. Number 6. Look at verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. How do you live in the sunshine? Having compassion. Having compassion. I keep in my phone on purpose a picture of me that was taken in 1993. My band was playing a rock concert at a flood benefit. And I have this look on my face, just an intense look, probably in physical pain playing the drums, literally. And my hair is down like here, and you can see the drumstick in the... And I keep that on purpose to remind myself to have compassion on other people that don't dress like we do and carry that King James Bible and have their shoes shine, fellas. You want to live in the sunshine? Have compassion on other people. You know, the key to compassion with other people is contact with other people. Having contact. We can insulate ourselves into this building. We had a sign at Midwestern Baptist College when I was there. There was only one driveway in and out of Midwestern, and there was a sign right at the end, and it said, "You are now entering the mission field." Amen? You know what? When you leave your driveway, you're now entering the mission field. Somebody around you needs your compassion. We had somebody in our church show compassion in a special way this week, and I praise God for it. On somebody, maybe some of the Levites and priests would have passed by on the other side. I thank God that they didn't. We're able to reach them. Who knows if they'll read that gospel tract? Who knows if God will save them if they have compassion? Having compassion, that word compassion, it's used 31 times in the New Testament, means to have mercy, to help. If you're going to live in the sunshine, you're going to do it if you're going to having compassion. Number 8, right next to that in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know what we need to do if we're going to live in the sunshine? We're going to have to make it our business to pull some sinners out of hell. To pull some sinners out of hell. I was sharing in our Sunday school class, I am saved today. I am pastoring today. I went through Bible college. I did all that because a co-worker had the spiritual decency to go like this. I've got something for you from my church that I'd like you to read when you get a chance. And you know what I did? Cam, I put it in my back pocket. And I think I said, yeah, sure. And I probably didn't even mean it. I still have those gospel tracts. They're in my office. And I'm still saved. And I'm still in the ministry. Because somebody made it their business to say, that guy's heading for hell. I need to help him. Hey, you know what? That moral neighbor of yours is heading for hell.
Yeah, you're right.
That coworker that you enjoy spending time with so much, he's heading for hell too. That neighbor of yours that edges your yard for you because he's a good neighbor, he's probably heading for hell too. You know what we need to do? We need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know what that is? Fear him more than you fear what they're going to say. Amen? It's a couple more here and we'll be done. At the end of verse 23, look at it. It says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know, we live in a world today where the word hate is misapplied to us. We're a bunch of haters. Can I give you something that the Bible says you ought to hate? Sin. Sin. If you're going to live in the sunshine, if you're going to have God's best in your life in these dark days, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to hate sin. You're going to have to hate sin. You know why the man constantly goes back to the bottle? Because he doesn't hate it. He loves it. When he learns to hate it, he has no more trouble with the bottle anymore. He asks the Holy Spirit for help and he says, "Ye that love the Lord," Psalm 97:10 says, "hate evil." It doesn't say hate sinners. Hate sin. Listen to me. This is the issue of the day. I don't hate homosexuals, not one bit. I have an aunt that's one. But I do hate sin and what it does to people and how it binds people and how it keeps them from being saved. You know what? If you're going to live in the sunshine, you're going to have to hate sin. Stop petting it. It's a rattlesnake. You don't pet rattlesnakes, you shoot them. I don't. There's people with pet snakes, amen? You got to be kidding me. You bring that thing around me and I will blow its head off. I'll promise you that right now. Bless your heart. 24 and 25, let me close with this. Look what it says there. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, isn't that great? We don't keep ourselves from falling. He keeps us from falling. To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Number 9, remembering God's Word, building your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in God's love, looking for the second coming, having compassion, pulling sinners out of hell, hating sin, praising God.
Amen.
That's what Jude does here at the end. He talks about that presentation. I'm going to close with this illustration. In our Sunday school class last week, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to that, folks.
Amen.
I wonder what's going to be on the menu. Amen? I don't know, but it's going to be good. I know that. Amen? That little phrase, to present you faultless, you have to know the customs of the Old Testament to really appreciate it. And one of the customs was the marriage customs of the East. It was not uncommon that two men that were friends, if one had a son and one had a daughter, that they would, after the birth of those children, make a covenant one with another that when they got older, they would marry one another. And as they did, as they got older, and they came to that time, there was a period called the betrothal period. It's beautiful. We learn about it in Matthew chapter 1, when Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph. And you remember what happened? Praise God, Joseph. He found out she was expecting. Didn't know what was going on, and the angel came to him and told him what was going on, because the betrothal period was a time of testing to see if the wife would be faithful to the husband. And during that betrothal time, the husband would be off preparing a house for his bride. And he would come and be preparing that house, and they never knew when the groom was going to come back. But everybody had to be ready. And you remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, how 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were wise because they were ready. They didn't know when the bridegroom would come. And he would come and they say, it's time for the wedding. And he would whisk away his bride to the wedding. And he would bring her and they would have a feast. And then he would come before his father, and his father would take his hand and the bride's hand and put it together, and it was called the presentation. I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know what we are? We're the bride of Christ. And our bridegroom is preparing a home for us.
Yes, he is.
And he has been for a long time. And you know what? One day he's going to come and catch the bride away. And he's going to bring us to heaven before his Father, and his Father's going to present his hand in the bride's hand. Live in the sunshine. Live in the sunshine. I know it's getting dark out there. Boy, do I ever know it. But you can live in the sunshine. You know why? The sun's in you. Live in the S-O-N, sunshine. Father, we love you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you first loved us. Lord, I pray that you would please be with us. Lord, each one of us can get the Mully Grubs. Each one of us can get Elijah syndrome, like we're the only ones doing it. Lord, help us, Lord, to not spiritually suck our thumbs, but to live in the sunshine, to walk with joy, that others may see that joy and ask us of the hope which lieth within us. Lord, perhaps there's one or two here today that have never trusted Christ. Lord, we know you could come back at any moment. And when you do, for those that have heard the glorious gospel, the door is shut. Lord, but now it's wide open. I pray that you be with those maybe that are wrestling right now. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Lord, I pray that you would be with the Christians in this room. Help us to live in the sunshine. Help us to do what we're supposed to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.